So we are in 2 Corinthians. Did I say first earlier? Yeah, okay, I can't remember. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And just to kind of get us on track where we've been, over the past couple of chapters, we've been seeing Paul instruct concerning influence. And that's kind of the overarching theme that's tied all this together. And so he has showed both how we influence others as well as how people influence us. And so first we consider that Christians as believers are here to be an influence in this world. We're an influence for the cause of Christ. We are ambassadors. We are witnesses for him. And so with that, we need to guard our influence because we can hinder our ministry, hinder our ability to minister on his behalf. We can hinder our ability to be an effective influence in this world through sin, through different things. And so we must guard our influence. And then we also saw that being unequally yoked with unbelievers will hinder our influence on the world, as well as it will hinder God from being an influence in our lives. And so we talked about separation, and the more that we are involved with ungodly relationships, ungodly activities and whatnot, it puts a separation between us and God. And the more that we separate from ungodly relationships and activities, the more we can separate ourselves to God. And so it depends on where, this is where the decision part in Christianity comes in, is who is it that you would rather have influencing you? Would you rather be walking with God and have a relationship with him, or a relationship with this world? And the Bible tells us that we can't be friends with God and friends with the world at the same time. They are completely opposite one with another. And so anyway, but being unequally yoked with unbelievers is going to hinder our influence with the world, and is going to hinder God's influence on us. And so we separate from worldly influences to God's influence. Okay? And so last week what we looked at was that Paul encouraged the Corinthian believers to continue allowing him to be a godly influence in their lives. And in this we learned that we all need godly influences in our lives. We need people who is going to have a positive influence in our lives. Not just God himself, but we need godly friends, godly examples, godly mentors and counselors. We need godly influences. But along with needing godly influences, we must allow godly influences in our lives. And there was a choice. And so in chapter 7, verse number 2, he says, "Receive us." And so that is a choice that they had to make, is would they accept him in? Would they allow him in to influence their lives? And I brought out last week that oftentimes this is difficult for us because godly influences will hold us accountable. They will encourage us. They will prod us along the right way. They will catch us whenever we're going astray. And we don't necessarily like that. We don't like anything that's going to hold us accountable in that way, but it is something that is good and healthy. It's almost the idea of, you know, kids growing up, they dream of the day whenever they don't happen to listen to anyone and they can be their own boss, right? Not knowing that the ones that God has put in their lives as their boss now is there for their good, for their protection, for their guidance, for their welfare. Likewise, even us as adults, we don't like to submit ourselves even still to those good and helpful influences in our lives. But we as adults have to choose to allow that. And so anyway, we must allow godly influences. I've already got on this third point a little bit, but godly influences hold us accountable. And so as Paul was teaching through here in chapter number 7, he said, "You were going the wrong direction, and I loved you too much not to step in and do something about it."
Right.
And see, that's the thing with godly influences, that if we have godly influences in our lives, ones that are truly loving, ones that truly want our good and want to see us succeed and want to keep us from going down the wrong path or keep us from failing, they are going to see whenever we're going astray, and they're going to love us too much to stay silent.
Yes.
And those are helpful. Those are the things that honestly we need. We need someone that will speak up whenever they see us going out in left field. They'll speak up whenever they see us doing something that could possibly cause harm to us and our lives, that could possibly draw us away from God or draw us out into sin, that they will speak up, that they won't be content to just let you go off. And that's what honestly a good friend is.
Mm-hmm.
is going to be a godly influence.
Yeah.
So godly influences hold us accountable. And then the last thing that we looked at in this chapter number 7 is that godly influences desire conviction, not condemnation. And so as Paul was talking to them here, he says, I know that I had to confront you on some things. I had to rebuke you on things, but I didn't do that to grieve you. I didn't do that to make you condemned. I didn't do it just to make you feel bad or to draw you down. But instead, I wanted it to bring about conviction that would lead to repentance. So he said, I didn't want you to feel bad about the direction you were going in. I wanted to point you in the right direction, right? And so one of the most important things about this is that there are plenty of unhealthy relationships out there that do nothing but beat you down.
Right.
And that is not a godly influence. Godly influences don't beat you down,
right,
but instead they point you in the right direction. And that was one of Paul's big concerns as he was talking to them in chapter 7, is he didn't want them to merely be feeling condemned and feeling guilty. He didn't want them to run away from him and to run away from God, to discount him and his influence in their lives. But instead, he wanted to see them get on track. And so that's what he wanted for them. And so we see here in all of this, we need godly influences in our lives. In order to have those, we have to allow them to, even whenever sometimes their accountability makes us uncomfortable. It's valuable. It's needed. It's healthy. And so rather than pushing back against it, rather than rejecting it, rather than feeling condemned, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in that, bring conviction, repent, and get right, go in the right direction. And so he closed out chapter 7, and we didn't look at it real in depth, but he closed out chapter 7 by commending them for their response to his letter of correction, as well as Titus's presence there. Because Paul had sent Titus there to confront them on a few things, to deliver his letter, and to help guide them along and really cheer them along, I guess I could say. And so at the end of chapter number 7, he tells them, you responded well to all this, and I'm so glad that things went the way they were supposed to. He didn't want to see them fall out, so to speak. He wanted to see them get straightened out and go in the right way. And so he commended them for that. And really, this was a celebration. There's a restoration of a relationship here, that at the end of this, they did allow him to be a godly influence in their lives. Okay? And so it's a celebration of that. And so as we move into chapter 8, we're kind of changing subjects. We're still going to be talking a little bit about influence, but it's the way that the Corinthians had an opportunity to influence others. Okay? And so that's kind of what we're going to be looking at. They're going to be using what they have as an influence to encourage and to help along. And so we're going to be looking at a little bit more about giving in this. And I told you in Sunday school back a few weeks ago where we looked about giving and a biblical view of giving, that we would cover it as well in this section in 2 Corinthians. Okay? And so anyway, what's going on in this is that Paul was so encouraged by Titus's report, and he was so encouraged to the extent that he finally felt comfortable that he could address a topic that he probably didn't feel comfortable with before this. Remember, there was a little bit of a strained relationship there, and during that time, he didn't dare bring this up. But what had happened is, we already read all the way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that Paul, as he was traveling about through all of the Gentile churches, that he was taking up a collection to go back and to minister to the saints that were at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was going through a time of severe persecution. They were going through a time of famine, of hardship, and there was a lot of suffering people back there. And I think Paul felt somewhat responsible for it because he had persecuted the people at Jerusalem before he was saved. And so some of those people who were in a bad place at that time, people who were maybe widows and fatherless, maybe they're on Paul's account. And so Paul feels a little bit responsible for this. And so as he's going about, he has announced, okay, there is a need in Jerusalem, and I'm going about anyone who would like to help out with this need. I'm going to gather this up, and we're going to eventually go to Jerusalem, take this to them to help out those who are in deep poverty, those who are suffering. And so whenever he first announced that, the people at Corinth was excited about it. They were ready to get on board. They wanted to contribute to this. They said, okay, the Lord's been good to us, and we want to turn around and be good to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so they were on board with it. But then all of this kind of strife came up between Paul and them, and Paul's been quiet about it for this time. And so since things have been smoothed back over, he's getting his plans ready to go and make that trip to Jerusalem, and he is going to remind them of what they had agreed to prior, of what they had desired previously, and what his plan was that he'd given them. He's going to remind them of it just to kind of make sure everyone's on the same page still. And so we're going to see that today. One reason, though, I like to kind of give a disclaimer before I discuss anything like this, because there is so prevalent of an idea that religion and churches and things is all about money. They're just seeking money, right? A lot of people think that way, and a lot of churches has made that, I guess, their main theme. Mm-hmm. And we haven't done that here. That hasn't been our desire. And hopefully with what we taught on Sunday morning back a few weeks ago, made that abundantly clear. But as we're going to be looking at this, it's going to give us a biblical view, not a view of religion or of church, but what does the Bible say about giving? Because a lot of religions will use verses out of context. They will use the Bible to try to strong-arm people into giving money, right?
Right.
And most of you all have probably seen that in one form or another. And so anyway, we're going to be looking at what the Bible has to say about this, and hopefully it will clarify it. So if you come across some of these false teachings and false ways of looking at things, you'll be able to point out and say, well, wait, this is what the Bible actually says, and not be discouraged or even flattened by some of these wrong ways of using Scripture and wrong ways of looking at it. So anyway, let's go ahead and we'll read the first five verses here. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." And so as it begins here, he has transitioned. He started off this chapter with the word "moreover." And so he was talking about, he had in verse number 16, "I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things." He says, you are doing things right. You are growing. Things are going well. And he says, "moreover, I want to bring up this next subject. I want to bring up this next thing so that we can get this taken care of." And so he introduces them with this idea of the churches that were at Macedonia. Now we're talking about churches at Corinth, right? Corinth was not a part of Macedonia, but the people at Corinth would have been aware of the churches of Macedonia. They would have been aware of that region. And so anyway, after Paul had left Corinth, he'd went through the region of Macedonia, and he told them the same message he had the Corinthians. And we find out in chapter 9 that as he told them this message, he said, yeah, I already told the Corinthians, and they were excited about this. And so it's kind of an encouragement to them. And so the churches of Macedonia, we find that he says he went there. They found out about this project that he was taking up this collection for, this ministering to the saints at Jerusalem. And they wanted to get involved as well, the churches of Macedonia. Now, the only problem with the churches of Macedonia is that although they were a spiritual bunch, they were a godly bunch, they were a poor bunch. They were impoverished. They had nothing really to give. And so as Paul came through there, he probably wasn't planning on saying a whole lot to them. He probably wasn't too hopeful in trying to raise funds through this region, because they were just as bad off as what the ones in Jerusalem would have been, right? And he says, whenever they heard about this, that they were willing of themselves. He says in verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." So whenever they heard about this opportunity, they wanted to be a part of it, even though they didn't really have the means. And Paul didn't really want to take it. Y'all notice that? It says there in verse 4, "praying us with much entreaty." They were begging Paul to let them to get in on this. Okay? And the reason I'm bringing this out is some people will take these first verses here and say they gave sacrificially. They were poor and they still gave sacrificially, and you should too. You heard it that way? Okay. I figured you had, Peter. Yes. You'd heard it that way. Mm-hmm. But they never really bring out that Paul was reluctant to take it. Right? Paul was reluctant to take it. They begged him to have a part in this, and finally he was willing to allow them to give to this because they had begged him with much entreaty, or prayed us with much entreaty. And so anyway, they were excited to be a part of it. They wanted to be a part of it. And so anyway, Paul is telling the Corinthians now of their generosity, telling about how the Macedonians wanted to be a part of it and how they were encouraged by the Corinthians in their giving. And so Paul lists these Macedonian Christians up as an example for the Corinthian believers. Now, I want to go back and say this. I'm trying to get my thoughts together on this. But I want to go back and say this, that we often look at this passage as if Paul is pleading with them or he's trying to convince the Corinthians. Okay? And it's like he's pleading the case. He's trying to encourage them, like he's trying to get them to do something they don't want to do. You ever look at it that way? It kind of seems that way as you initially read it. But what you've got to realize here is going back into 1 Corinthians, they were excited about it. They were willing. They wanted to do it. And Paul had no indication one way or the other that they had changed their mind, that he had to convince them, that he had to try to get them to change their mind. But instead, it is Paul and his own insecurities. And we often don't think of Paul in that way, do we? That the Apostle Paul, he knew what he was doing, he knew where he was going, and he was always confident, always capable. But in this, we're finding that Paul is saying, I don't know how they feel right now. We've had all these problems and all these uncertainties. I don't know if they still are interested or not. I don't know if they've changed their mind or not. I don't know how they feel about me still. And so I'm going to go back and remind them. I'm going to go back and see if they are still planning on doing this and encouraging them to continue because they were so excited about it before, and hopefully they didn't lose that. Okay, you get that? And so he's trying to kind of prepare, because this isn't like today whenever you could shoot an email or jump on the phone and ring them or send them a text message and say, okay, where are we at? But instead, he's sending these letters occasionally and he doesn't know where they're at. And this is the first time he's actually able to broach the subject again and try to figure out where they're at. Okay, so anyway, getting back to this, he's telling of the generosity of the Macedonian Christians. They are examples of Christian giving, and there are several things that we can learn from them and that the Corinthians could learn from them. And so Paul is not using the generosity of the Macedonian believers as a manipulative way of trying to get something out of the Corinthians. It's not what he's doing. But instead, he is using them as an example. So anyway, he repeatedly makes it clear that man is to give willingly, and he doesn't want to pressure anyone. And we'll see that several times as we go through this. And so instead, he's encouraging them by an example to do something that they had already expressed a desire to do. He said, you already said you wanted to do this. I'm getting ready to come back through. I want you to get prepared, and I'll be doing this. Anyone who wants to give. All right? And so anyway, I believe that the example of others is a great encouragement for us for several reasons. It's a great encouragement for us because it gives us a path to follow. You ever listen to a testimonial of someone? You see a lot of commercials or anything like that, or ads on YouTube or whatnot, and there'll be people who are saying, I've done this before, or I've went here, and they're going to try to get you to come along with them or get you to purchase something, get you to do something because you're not alone. Somebody else has already done it, right? And so that's beneficial in the Christian life too, because even in our Sunday morning series that we're doing, we're looking at supporting cast. We're looking at people that we can relate to that has already went ahead of us that we can use as an example for ourselves, right? Because with that, it gives us a path to follow. It lets us know we're not alone. And it gives us an assurance because we know the outcome of others, right? And so Paul's offering up the Macedonians as an example. He's saying they've already given, they were excited about it. Even though that they were giving out of their poverty, God was still taking care of them, right? And so they could have an assurance if they go the same way as the Macedonians, they can probably figure on getting a similar outcome, right? And so back to our first five verses here concerning the Macedonians. They were a poor church financially, but not spiritually. And as I said there a moment ago, they had heard of Paul's project and they gave generously, they gave sacrificially, and so much so that Paul tried to refuse their gift, and they responded by begging him to accept and to let them be part of the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. Did you catch that in verse number 4? Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Okay? So that was their motivation behind it. Why were they begging Paul to take it? They said, we want to be a part of this. Right?
Yeah.
We want to be contributing. We want to give something toward that need in Jerusalem. And so anyway, the point of all this is not that we are supposed to give so much sacrificially that it puts us into a hard place. It's not manipulating us to give because of these people who give. Okay? But what it is doing is Paul is conveying several important messages to the Corinthians and by extension to us. And so as we consider Christian giving, let's not look at how much, but look at why. Okay? Because God, honestly, he doesn't care how much. He cares about why. And I've said many times that if a person doesn't want to give, don't give. We don't make it a big emphasis here, but I want you to see the purpose behind it, okay? And so anyway, it's not the how much, it is the why of the giving. And so for the gift that they have here, this example of Christian giving, what was it they were giving to? They were giving to a legitimate need, right?
Yes.
This wasn't to enrich a church. This wasn't to enrich a man. It wasn't to buy jumbo jets and big houses and marble and gold-plated churches, right? There were people that were starving in Jerusalem. And he says, hey, there's a need in Jerusalem. People are starving. If you'd like to help them, here's an opportunity, right? And so they gave to a legitimate need. And for the Macedonian believers, they loved Christians and they wanted to help. An important thing we find here is they didn't give to get. Okay? If you get into like this prosperity gospel, into these guys that are building the giant mansions and flying the jumbo jets, their whole plea is, if you give, then God is going to give you an abundance, right?
Yes.
And they manipulate you by saying it's almost like a lottery. You spend a euro on a ticket, you might win a million, right? They treat God as if he's like some kind of slot machine, hoping you'll get lucky.
Yeah.
But we find here that in true Christian giving, it is not about what you get out of it. It's not giving to get. And I've heard preachers actually use this and say, if you give, then God's going to bless you X amount. God's going to do this and this and this. No, with this, they did not give to get. They gave because there was a need and they wanted to help. Okay? No strings attached, no saying, okay, well, if I give this, then God's going to make me not poor anymore. No. They said, hey, there's people who's worse off than me, so I want to help them out. And so they didn't give to get. They didn't give to get rich. Okay? They didn't give to enrich anyone, be it themselves or anyone else. They were doing it simply because there was a need. They didn't give blindly. And that's often something that people are manipulated through religion to do, is to give blindly. You give it to me, don't worry about where it goes to. And then next thing you know, I'm building a second swimming pool, right? That's not what was going on here. He says, this is what the need is. This is where the money's going to. And so he says, if you're giving, you give toward this. They didn't give blindly. They didn't give naively. That's very much the same thing. The next thing that we find here in verse number 1 is they gave by God's grace. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit by the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. God had bestowed his grace upon them, his unmerited favor, his divine enabling that he gave to them. God was the power source behind it. And so they gave by God's grace. God enabled them. He gave them the ability. He gave them the willingness. He gave them the means. And so everything that we do in the name of God should be empowered by God. Not by ourselves, not by nefarious motivations or anything like that, but simply allowing God to work in us and through us. The next thing that we find here in verse number 2 is that they gave with joy. It says how that in a great trial of affliction, that doesn't sound very joyful, does it? That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Most of the things that we read in that verse does not seem very joyful, right? But the thing that happened here, if we skip down to verse number 5, it says, this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So they had given themselves to the Lord. What that means is they trusted God. They said, God, we are yours. Whatever you want from us, whatever you'd have us do, they gave themselves to the Lord and they allowed God to have say in their lives. And what was the result of that? They had joy, even in difficult times, even in their poverty, even in their hard times, even in times of persecution, they still had joy. And that's hard for us to really comprehend most of the time, right? Because we also have a hard time giving ourselves over to God, trusting him to that extent that we can rejoice in all things. And so anyway, they had joy even in this time of trials, it says here, and poverty. They had joy, and that joy mixed with everything else caused them to be liberal or caused them to be generous. And so that was the work that was done in them. The joy caused them to be generous. And so then we see there in verse number 3 that they gave willingly. For to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. No one had to make them do it. No one had to force them to do it. But of their own selves, they were willing. And this is a repeated theme throughout all this as we think about any kind of giving, any kind of scriptural giving, that it is willing. And so I know as I keep talking about giving, that's sometimes offensive to people or makes people uncomfortable. But the reason I'm going over so much is that if it's biblical, it needs to first and foremost be willing. So if you are being manipulated, if you're being coerced, if you are being guilted, it's not right. Okay? Another thing that I ought to bring out here is that this is always, everything that we're reading about here, it is believers, okay? It is the church that's at Corinth, the church that's in Macedonia. It is believers. And this is never to be trying to get money from the lost, from the community, from anywhere else. It is from within the body of believers, okay? And so believers see a need. They have a desire to do something about it. And because of God's grace and because of the joy that's within them, they are willing of themselves to contribute to it. Okay? Yeah. And so they gave willingly. The last thing that I'll bring out with this is before giving financially, they first gave themselves to God and also gave themselves to Paul. Right? It says there in verse 5, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And we already looked at that idea of giving themselves. That is that idea of being trusting, right? They were trusting God with their lives, and they were trusting Paul with what he had taught them and what he had guided them in, right? They were willing to follow that. And so giving and generosity need not be uncomfortable subjects. When we love God, we love his people, and we love the gospel, needs are going to present themselves, and we will have the opportunity to give to those things. And so God will cause us to be willing, and he will provide the means that is necessary to give. And all this is coming back to God once again. Our relationship with God, right? And what God enables us to do, what God desires us to do. And so anyway, God is not poor. God has no need of anything that we have, right? But he allows us to take part. And the Macedonian believers caught on to this. And we saw that there in just a moment ago in verse number 4, that they wanted Paul to take this because they wanted to be part of it, right? They wanted to get on board with what God was doing. You notice that? And so anyway, moving onward here to verse number 6, and I'll go ahead and read down through verse number 15. It says, "Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at the time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." And so in that passage now, Paul says there just in the first verse that Titus had done so well on his previous trip at going and ministering to them and building a relationship and bonding with them that it seems that he was ready to send Titus back again with this letter and with his ability to encourage them further in this matter. So we're going to find in the last part of this chapter that Titus and a few other men go ahead of time to prepare the way for Paul to come through, spend some time with the Corinthians, gather up this offering and take it to Jerusalem and distribute it to the people who had need there. And so with the church here at Corinth, we come up to verse number 7. Though at times it was carnal, Corinth was a very gifted church. Paul told them that they excelled in so many areas. He says, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. So he told them they excelled in so many areas to make sure and not to neglect this one. The Bible tells us in another place that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And so he gives them the opportunity here to be laying up their treasures in heaven. He gives them the opportunity here to really be blessed through material things. Okay? And what I mean by that is we use the things that we have for God's glory, and God takes care of us. Not saying that he's going to give us a fat bank account, but he blesses us in all matters, not just financially. And so anyway, he wanted to make sure that they didn't neglect this because this was important. This was an area where they could bless others, they could have influence on others, but also where they could open up to where God could bless them in many ways and grow them and help them through this. So as we come to verse number 8, Paul is very careful, to state that he is not commanding them to do this. Remember I've said so many times, willingly, right? So in verse number 8, he says, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. He says, the reason I'm bringing this out, I'm not commanding you to do something. I'm not making you do something. This isn't something you have to do. The reason I bring this out is because there was a lot of people who was excited about this. That's what it means whenever it says here, by occasion of the forwardness of others. That forwardness means that they were excited about it. They wanted to go along with it. And so he says, I've presented this idea. A lot of people have been excited about and wanted to get on board with it. So he says, I'm wanting to give you an opportunity to be a part of it as well. The second thing is to prove the sincerity of your love. Okay? Now, this is not proving that you're really a Christian or proving that you actually love Jesus, okay? If you love him, give. That's not what it's saying. But the Bible does tell us that love does give, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. Love is sacrificial. I love my children, so I'll give up things for them. Right?
Yeah.
I'll make sacrifices for them. God loves me so much that he died for me so I can have eternal life, right? Mm-hmm. And so he says, I'm giving you an opportunity to show forth your love to others. Right? And so whenever we care for the needs of others, that's love, isn't it? When you put their needs before yourself, that's what love really is. Love isn't what Disney puts it out as being or what this world portrays it as being. Love's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not butterflies in your stomach. It's not love at first sight, all of these things that society has. Love is a choice. And love is that choice to put someone else before yourself. Okay? That's what love really is. And the world doesn't teach you that. That is what love is. Love is a choice. And so he says here, in Christian love, showing love for one another, showing love for these people who are suffering in another city, in another country, another church, he says you can show your love for them through this offering I'm taking up. They're starving, right? Thoughts and prayers are with you. No, that doesn't do anything, right? If I'm starving to death, if I just say, okay, well, I'll send thoughts and prayers your way. There's something that actually needs to be done, right?
Yes.
Another place in Scripture tells us that if someone is hungry and you tell them, be thou warmed and fed, it does no good, does it? Just the words doesn't do anything. And so he says, this is an opportunity for you to show forth your love to other people. There's been times that we've taken up offerings to help out people within the church, within the community, and different things. And so with that, that is an opportunity for us to show our love to that person or to that group, or to, right?
Yes.
It's an opportunity to show love. And so he says, I'm doing this because there was a lot of people who wanted to be a part of it, and it's an opportunity to show forth your love, for you to prove your love to someone else. Good reasons, right?
Yeah.
And so anyway, when we get down to verse number 9, he brings Christ as our example. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now we went outside of talking about monetary things here, right? He didn't die so that we could have a full bank account. He died so that we could spiritually be rich. We could have eternal life. We could have a new life, a new future, a home in heaven, our sins forgiven. That is of much more worth and value than anything on this earth. Okay? But it says here that Christ, even though he was rich, he owns everything, right? Yet, we're coming up on Christmas season, right? He didn't come and get birthed into a king's household. He wasn't born into a palace, right? He was born in a manger to a poor carpenter and his virgin wife, right? Born in a barn, literally. Raised up in poverty. Whenever he was alive on this earth and going about ministering, it said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was homeless, right? He was an itinerant preacher. He went from place to place. He slept out under the stars. He slept in borrowed rooms. He slept wherever someone would let him sleep, right? He didn't come down here to be a king or to be a celebrity. He gave up the glories of heaven, the splendors of heaven, to come down here to us. And so this is the picture of love, right? He loved us so much that he left all of that to come down and to buy eternal life for us, to give his life for us, to die for us. And we're never going to be able to match that, okay? I'm never going to love anyone the way that Christ loves me. I'm never going to be able to give in the way that he gave. But what Paul is bringing out here is that love gives, right? Giving demonstrates love, doesn't it? Christ loved us. He demonstrated it on the cross. He gave, right? And not only that, he is demonstrating how much we have been given, right? And so verse number 10 brings us to his advice. And notice once again, herein I give my advice. He doesn't say I give my commandment. I give my orders. He says, this is my advice to you. So over and over I say, does this look like he is trying to make them do anything? He said, you wanted to do this whenever I was here a while ago. I'm telling you ahead of time, I'm coming through. You can get it ready. Yes, you can have the opportunity to be a part of this. You can show your love to other people through it. But I want you to know that I'm not compelling you to. I'm not forcing you to. I'm not commanding you to. I'm giving you an opportunity to. And so he says, this is my advice. He says, for this is expedient for you. Something that's expedient for you. It's something that is good for you, healthy for you. Okay? For this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. He said you were really excited to do this a year ago, so I advise you, carry through with it. Finish what you started. That's simple enough, isn't it? You wanted to do it then? So do it. That's his advice. Verse 12 says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. So once again, first, a willing mind. There needs to be a willingness, right? They had a willingness a year ago, and so they needed to have a willingness, then they needed to have an ability. First, a willing mind is needed, and then our gifts are accepted according to ability. And so this refutes the too common practice of giving above our means. God doesn't want you to give something and then have your family go hungry. He doesn't want you to give and then miss their mortgage payment or the car payment. That's foolishness. And so he says that it is accepted according that a man hath and not according that he hath not. God doesn't want you to give above your means. The Macedonians may have done so, but Paul did not advocate it. Instead, he cautioned against it. You notice that? I brought out whenever I was teaching on this in Sunday school a few weeks back that a lot of people will point to the widow who cast in her last two mites. Remember that?
Yes.
And people will use that and say, oh, she gave all she had and Jesus was praising her. No, he wasn't. He was mourning over that because religion had made her so poor and so entrapped in religion that she gave even to her own detriment. And she may have went home and done without food. She may have went home and starved to death. Religion didn't care. Jesus did. He said, this is what it cost to happen. Jesus would have rather her kept her money and went home and fed her family than to have given it to the temple that was encrusted with gold and lavish things, right? And so it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. And verse 13 really makes us, really drives this point home. He says, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. So he says, I don't want to make you poor. I don't want you to be put into a place where you're impoverished, just so someone else can be eased. Does that make sense? Wouldn't make any sense for someone who didn't have anything here to give to someone who didn't have anything there. And so he says, I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened. And this goes completely against what you see a lot of times in these manipulative religious circles, where you'll have people who are truly impoverished giving to people who are much better off than they are. And the one that always comes back to my mind is the guy that would go down to Africa. He would have these people come out that honestly made euro a day or a week. They lived on what he would have considered pocket change. Okay? And he would take up money from them and then fly home in his jet and live in his mansion. That's messed up. And so he was burdening them that he may be eased. And Paul says, that's not right. And so he says, I wouldn't see that you would be burdened just so someone else could be eased. But we come to verse number 14. He says, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. This really gets to the heart of the matter, okay? Whenever we're considering Christian giving, it is taking care of one another. You see this? That there's equality. There's a need over there and we contribute to it. And then whenever there's a need over here, they contribute to ours. And it is a love and it is care one for another. And it's not always in monetary means. It's not always financially. One example would be that of missions. There's a missionary. He needs to be able to eat and to pay his rent and to have all of these things. And then there is a group of Christians, a church or a Christian or whatnot, that wants to send the gospel out. Right? So he provides that ability to take the gospel where they can't go. He has the ability to go and serve others that they wish to reach. Right? And so he can do that and he can produce fruit for their account. He can go and be that voice on their behalf. And they can provide for his. See how they provide for one another? And not only that, but we find that the church at Jerusalem had sent people abroad, that the gospel had started at the church at Jerusalem and went out. The Gentiles had been saved as a result of what started at the church at Jerusalem. And so the Gentiles are excited. They know Christ because of what came out of there. So they're more than willing to send some of it back, some of their financial needs back to them. And you see how it is mutually beneficial. They're caring for one another. They're looking after one another. And we find that there is this matter of equality in this, in their care for one another. There isn't one that's always giving and one that's always taking. This one gives and this one gives. This one receives, this one receives. And it's back and forth. It's equality, right? And so this is a biblical look at what it's like for us as Christians to give. It's not to enrich anyone, not to enrich ourselves. It is to show forth the love of God in this world that we live in. It is to show forth our love for one another. It's for us to be a blessing to one another, to take care of one another, right? And so anyway, we come down to verse number 15. It says, and as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. And this is going back to whenever God had provided manna in the wilderness for the children of Israel. Remember, the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness 40 years, right? How in the world do you feed 1.5 to 2 million people in the wilderness for 40 years? Well, God caused manna to appear every morning on the ground, and everyone would go out and they would gather. And God made it to where the person who gathered a bucket load didn't have an abundance, didn't have too much. And the one who gathered a handful had enough to make it through the day. In other words, God was able to stretch that little to be enough. And God was able to make equality in it, right? He's able to look after our needs. He's able to take care of us. And so the idea here is whenever we are taking care of one another, God is able to see to it that we are taken care of. Right? And we'll get into that even more in chapter number 9. And so anyway, that brings us to the last section here. Does anyone have any questions or comments so far? Am I making anything clear or helpful? Causing confusion? What's going on here?
Question.
Okay.
I guess Paul is trying to, there was a need.
Mm-hmm.
According to verses that we read, there was a need at that time in Jerusalem for others to participate.
Mm-hmm.
So what makes it different to someone who give with money? I don't know if it makes sense if you have to give whatever need, and if so, now I'm talking maybe in our small church.
In a church context, yeah.
Yes. How do we go about to know when the need is there? Because it shows like it was not just giving because I have to give.
Mm-hmm.
There was need for giving. So compared to us, how do we go to know that the risk made and the giving have to be made?
Okay. So you're saying in the context of modern church, where money is collected throughout the year and whatnot, do you just give whenever there is a specific need stated, or how do you go about it? That's what you're asking.
No,
right?
The question would be, how do we go about it? Because mostly, not here, but other church, it's usually collection.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if they do that collection because there's need really to collect every time Christian they gather, and if there's that need, as we see last week when the children of Israel,
when they're building the tabernacle,
people they come and give because there was certain purpose to give for.
Mm-hmm.
But now to make sense, if we need to give, yes, they have to be need.
Mm-hmm.
Outside other church, it, for me, it's like collection.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know where does that come when it's needed to be.
Yeah.
I guess there has to be motivation behind it. Yeah.
Well, I will say that part of it is that there's an ongoing collection that takes place in a lot of churches. We make it available for people to give. We don't pass the plate or anything. But there are ongoing expenses. That there's always a need there as far as paying the bills. Okay, and so that's the ongoing expenses and whatnot. There may be special needs that come up occasionally. Say that somebody within the church or in the community or whatnot has an exceptional need. Something happens, an accident, or a need like that. Well, we would take up a special offering and something like that. But a lot of times there's just ongoing needs all the time.
Yeah.
There's other places in the Bible where it talks about those who are receiving spiritual care should take care of the physical needs of those who are giving it. And so that would be the idea of giving toward salary of pastors, missionaries, that kind of thing, because that's an ongoing need. So you take care of their physical needs so they can take care of your spiritual needs. That's an ongoing need. Rent, light bills, that kind of thing, that's an ongoing need. And so that's kind of almost an assumption within these passages here that they're already taking care of the needs at the local church before they're sending them out to other places, before they're taking care of the needs there. And Paul does talk about taking care of, like I said, pastors and whatnot, but even back then, for the most part, they were meeting in houses, not designated buildings. In our modern society and culture and whatnot, designated buildings are needed.
Yeah.
And so those are constant needs that need contributed to. And so you have the idea of regular giving by the believers for the maintenance of the place we gather for the needs of the church, okay?
Yeah.
So you do have that.
Yeah.
But it's still a need-based. It's not, okay, we just want to enrich the church, or, hey, we've got a lot in the bank account. How about gold door knocks? You know, it's not that.
Yeah.
Okay. So does that make it a little bit, a little clearer?
Yeah.
Okay. I'll give some real life examples from my own life. Okay. I've always been a regular giver. I've always given a tithe or above, really. I've also given extra to missions because I want to see the gospel go out around this world. So I give that as well. Yeah, but there's also, like in our home church, there was different things that would come up. One time the central heating system went out. They said, okay, we have to replace this, and those things are not cheap. And so they said, we need to take up a special collection. Well, the Lord had provided, we had a little extra money laying around. And so we gave a pretty good chunk toward that. But we did it willingly. We wanted to do it, right? And so in all of these things, it was me being willing to give to something that I believed in, something that I loved, something I wanted to contribute to the local church, to the needs of the church, to the gospel going out, things like that.
Yeah.
That make sense?
Mm-hmm.
But then it all comes back to doing it willingly.
Willing.
And so oftentimes it is need motivated, but we see the need. We look at the church and say, okay, the church needs operating expenses. I want to be a part of that. I come and I enjoy church and I learn and I grow, so I want to contribute to that. Okay, well, I'm going to contribute to the operating expenses, you know. Church said that one of the members need something. They fell into hard times financially. Well, let's take up. I want to contribute to that. I want to be a blessing to them. And you give willingly. You get on board with it, right? Not, oh, here they go, passing the plate again. I have to give them. There's a difference, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And so I want to just kind of wrap it up here today, if there's nothing else, with that. In this last portion of scripture here, from 16 to 24, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you quickly what's there, and we'll cover it maybe a little bit more at the front of next week. But anyway, this last part of it, Paul explains to the Corinthians that the group that is accompanying this letter, this is Titus, another brother of good report that was chosen by the Gentile churches to accompany the offering. And there was possibly another one as well that was sent, we see in verse number 22, that had proven himself diligent. Paul surrounded himself in layers of accountability, especially whenever he was dealing with money. Okay? There needs to be accountability. There needs to be a little bit of security that whenever someone's giving, they know where it's going to. And so he surrounded himself with layers of accountability, and I believe it was extremely wise, it was extremely practical. He didn't want anyone to be able to make accusations, and he was sure that everything that he was doing was dealt with integrity. Okay? And so we see that in verses 20 and 21, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So what Paul's telling them is, he says, I'm not the only one here dealing with this. I've got other men with me, men who have proven themselves, men that's been chosen, not by me, but by others, that is taking care of this matter, so that you know everything is on the up and up. It's being dealt with honestly. It's been handled with integrity. Because the devil often enters through matters of money. Okay? You can think of Achan, for instance. Achan was the one that coveted the wedge of gold in the Babylonianish garment at the Battle of Jericho, whenever God says, don't take any spoil, and he took it. And he calls the people of Israel to lose the next battle, right? He coveted it. It was a matter of money. Another one was Judas. And we all know him, right?
Yeah.
And Judas, things wasn't going the way he wanted it to, so he figured he'd at least profit from Jesus, right? And so whenever it comes to things of money, the devil is very good about getting people through that. And so Paul says, I've put in layers of protection here to insulate me, to put distance between me and the money, because Paul says he doesn't want his ministry discredited by accusations or any way, anything that looks less than honest. Okay? And so anyway, he's encouraging them. You know, that I hope I didn't muddy the waters in all this. I want to say that Christian or biblical giving, it's done by believers. It's to care for one another. It's done willingly. It's done not to become wealthy. It's not to receive anything from God, but it is simply to take care of one another, to show our love for one another. And so Paul was careful. He never was coercive about it. And for the record, I'm not looking to take anything up. I've got nothing in mind for a collection. It's not going to happen. We're not going to do anything different. I just want you all to understand that there are plenty of places that major on money, and you're not going to find it in the Bible. Paul says, here's you an opportunity. You can care for one another. You can show your love. You can give toward this and be a blessing to others. And if you don't went in on that, don't. Right?
Yeah.
Okay, but I better call it quits there. Does anyone else have any questions or comments? Now, this might not be your all's favorite topic and stuff, but hopefully it brings clarity because it is so often misused and abused. Any of y'all at home have any questions or comments or arguments or anything?
No.
One of these days I'm going to quit offering for arguments because I'll start getting some. Okay. Well, if there's nothing else, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll call it quits for this evening. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And we do thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us this evening in these things that we've looked at. I just pray, Lord, that Lord, your Spirit would apply them and just make it clear, Lord. And Lord, my only desire here this evening is that people will see what your word has to say about these things, that it will unload a lot of the pressures it's put on by religion and different things, Lord. And Lord, they'll see your plan for taking care of one another. They'll see your plan for finances, Lord. And Lord, have a more biblical approach to it, Lord. And Lord, I pray that that's been accomplished here tonight, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.